All right. Thank you for, again, giving me a second opportunity. And you brought up many things that you have tried to cast doubt upon the Word of God with. And so I would really spend more than my allotted time if I were to answer all of your points. And I don't think I can do that. And I also have some points I would like to make myself. So I'm going to just pick two or perhaps three of your argument and discuss them. And then I'm going to move on and try to address some of the things I wanted to address. Now first, let's turn to Titus chapter 1. And again, this is in keeping with the theme of this discussion, which is the Bible the Word of God? Now, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we read there, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. See, this is one thing that we must have deep down in our understanding as we're reading the Bible. These words are pure. These words are holy. These words are true. And God makes a point of emphasizing this fact when he says in the book of Hebrews and in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 6, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, that is, the fact that it does not change, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now God again and again assures us by his very nature, by the fact he is a God who always speaks the truth. He is good, unlike man who has fallen into sin and so has rebelled against God and has lost truth. God is true, though every man be a liar. And as God has moved the writers of the Bible to write, we can know absolutely, without any question, that wherever we read in the 66 books of the Bible, it is the trustworthy and truthful and absolute Word of God. Now we read in the last book, in Revelation 21, and in verse 5, it says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Again and again, God assures us. He emphasizes this fact that his word is true. Excuse me. And now, some people, they say, well, the Catholics have added the Apocrypha, and even beyond that, there are others that have added books and so forth, and yet that was the point I was making last time. There is no question that the books that the Catholics might accept, the apocryphal books, are not the Word of God in any way. Well, does that mean that they come under the indictment of Revelation 22:18? Well, it could if someone has added to the Word of God, and they do not repent, they do not go to God's Word and say, no, these other writings are not of men. If they hold fast to that, well, yes, they could come under the wrath of God, and they can experience God's plagues. Jesus himself said there will be many in that day, referring to the day of judgment, who will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not do many mighty things in thy name? In other words, there's going to be many professing Christians who will be found on the day of judgment to be under God's wrath and will be cast into hell forevermore. God is not interested in those that mouth obedience. He's not interested in those that sign up and jot their name down like they're joining the army and say they're a Christian. There are many, many who claim to be Christians whose hearts are far from God, because God is in total control of who he saves and who he does not save. Just as the Bible says, in the days of Israel, there were many in Israel, but only 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. See, God normally works through a remnant. He works through the few, even though there may be a vast majority that they're claiming to be his people. Now, you referred to the Greek, and you said that we cannot know the original Greek. And it's true, we do not have the original manuscripts, but we do know that whenever we turn to the Greek, the Textus Receptus, that the King James Bible was based upon, that these words are absolutely perfect. We never doubt the Greek. We could have an error or two in an English translation, or in a French, or an Arabic, but the Greek and the Hebrew is never to be doubted, and there are no errors in the original manuscripts or in the copies that we possess that are very in time close to the originals. We have manuscripts from the 1st and 2nd century AD, and these manuscripts are perfect. There's no question that the Bible we have in the Greek and Hebrew is without error and without mistake. Now again, you also refer to a couple of verses in Jeremiah where that you spoke or you quoted the verse that said they have perverted the word of God. And this happens. This happens when, see, God gives a perfect word. Jeremiah brought the revelation of God, which was perfect. But the people of God do not follow it or obey it, and it becomes corrupt in their hands. It does not mean that the Bible itself is corrupt in any sense. So those references you made have, they make no point at all that the Bible is in error. The Bible all throughout makes a very stated claims that this is the perfect and holy and true Word of God. And so there's not any problem at all. Now, we have the 66 books of the Bible. Let's go to Revelation 22 in the verse that you quoted and look at this in verse 18. And I'll read it again. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You see, we find this statement in the book of Revelation, which is the last book, the 66th book of the Bible. God has been compiling his word for over 1,500 years, beginning in all likelihood with Moses, and down through the centuries, he has been entering into the lives of various men and moving them to write and record, and so they did, and God was safeguarding, he was watching over his word throughout the centuries, and he is very jealous of his word. He was protecting it. We have no fears that any works or word of man has entered in to the holy canon, the Bible. And then when he got down to the first century AD and all the Gospels were recorded and the epistles were penned, we come to the Apostle John, who, by the way, wrote the Gospel of John. He is that unmentioned fellow because John is a very humble man, he often would leave his name out. He would be that disciple that was unmentioned who wrote the book because he was displaying humility. He did not want to have his name in view. He wanted Christ to be always in view. And so John is on the island of Patmos. He is once again receiving the last communication of God to man. And so we find in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Bible, in chapter 22, very close almost to the very last word, there's only a couple of more verses, and then the Bible is completed. This warning from God to all men everywhere. Here is my completed word. This is my book, the Bible. This is my communication to you. You need not concern yourselves with seeking any further revelation. Everything that God wanted to say to mankind, he has said in the Bible. We need not try to climb some high mountain or have some holy religious experience with God speaking from heaven in order to hear God talk to us personally. What we have to do is get a Bible, and I recommend the King James Version, and sit down and read. And as we're reading, we just realize this is God's Word, and he's speaking directly to me. He has no further revelation. Everything he wanted to say is contained in this book that is within my hands. And so we read, and we hear the Word of God. And God has warned, anyone who adds unto these words is subject to the plague, whether they be Christian or Mormon, or if they take away, such as Jehovah Witness, or whether they be some other type religion who is saying that they have additional revelation. Well, now they have violated, I'm sorry to say, they have violated Revelation 22:18, and therefore they are now subject to the plagues written herein. And the Bible describes some of the most awful and terrible plagues imaginable. Leprosy and the plagues that came upon Egypt, the plagues of the death of the firstborn, the plagues of the frogs, and the plagues of the destruction of crops and so forth. All the awful plagues that God sent in his word, and all of them pictures of the terrible judgment of God upon man for their sin. You see, when God says, if we dare add to his word, then we are in violation, and we are subject to the plagues, which is language indicating we are subject to hell itself because we're not saved. God has not had mercy upon us. He has not bestowed his grace upon us, or else we would not add, we would not subtract from his word. And this is an awful position to be in, to bear one's own sin, to have no Savior to pay for those sins. To pay for your own sin yourself means, since the wages of sin is death, that an individual has to go through hell. He has to suffer eternal damnation. And yet, no man can come out the other side of hell, because it is an eternity. So forever and ever, a man will be in the pit of hell, paying the penalty of his sin. He'll be experiencing all the plagues that were written herein in the Bible. And so it's a very, very serious matter what we're doing with the Bible, and whether or not we think there is additional revelation. No matter where that revelation comes from, we really have to consider these words of God from the God who sees the future and who inhabits eternity. He is warning us. He is warning us very definitely. Well, thank you for this opportunity to share this second time. And again, I look forward to hearing from Lee Sam. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. First, I would like to say just something, please. I don't like you. I mean to be rude or anything. Do not believe with the word. You said I quote some verses from Jeremiah, and you tell me you misunderstand. This verse is about they do not follow the law of God. No, the verses did not say that. The verses said perverted, corrupted. Timber was. I'm going to read the verses again. Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Behold, the false bin of the scribes turn it into a lie. It's very clear cut statement from God Almighty. They changed the word of God. It's clear. God does not talk about follow the law of God. No, intentionally, they changed it. The scribes, the Jewish scholars, again. How can you say we are wise and the law of the prophet was God and the law of God was us? Behold, the false bin of the scribes turned it into a lie. False bin, not following. No. They change the word of God. Same thing in the book of Jeremiah 23:36. And the word of the Lord shall you mention no more. For you have perverted, corrupted, timbered the word of the living God. It's clear. It does not, it's not symbolic. No, it's clear. It's crystal clear. They change the word of God. Who said that? God Almighty, the Lord of the universe. Even Jesus Christ said the same thing. And you do not comment on it. In the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 15:9 Matthew, I would like you to comment on it. From the mouth of Jesus Christ. But in vain, they do worship me, teaching for the doctrine the commandments of a man. Who said? Jesus Christ. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of man. What you have in your book is not the word of God. It's the word of man, not the word of God. In vain they do worship me, teaching of the doctrine the commandments of man. Very clear. It's very clear. Also over here I have a very clear statement in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 7:53, what it says. Who received the law, it means the Torah, the Old Testament, as ordained of angels, and did not keep it, the temples, they chanted. Change it. They pervert it. Very clear. What do you mean do you not keep it? They play with it. The word in Arabic is even stronger than that. Like you play with it, you corrupt it. Very clear. Statement very clear, you know. Now, I would like you to listen to this. I have in my hand over here Revised Standard Version of the Bible, 1971. I would like everybody to write this, please. Revised Standard Version. You can write RSV. That's good enough. 1971. Pages 12 and 17. Who is the author of the book of the Bible? Who is the author? What? Genesis. Listen what it says. Credit to Moses, not Moses, credit to Moses. Exodus, author generally credit to Moses. They don't know who the writer. Leviticus, Author generated credit to Moses. Deuteronomy also generated credit to Moses. They are not sure really that Moses was the writer of these Gospels. Of these books, I'm sorry. Joshua, book of Joshua. Major part credit to Joshua. What does that mean? It means some part of the book of Joshua, they don't know who is the writer. It's unknown. The writer is unknown. Okay. Judges, possibly Samuel, possibly, might be, could be, they're not sure. The author is unknown. Ross, not definitely known. They have Samuel. They don't know. The author is unknown. Every single book. First Samuel, the author is unknown. Second Samuel, the author is unknown. First King, the author is unknown. Second King, the author is unknown. First Chronicle, the author is unknown. Second Chronicle, the author is unknown. Ezra, probably might be written by or added by Ezra. The author is unknown. Esther, the author is unknown. Job, the author is unknown. Psalms, and he said it in first session. He said it, some of the Psalms written by David. But the most majority is not written by David. They don't know who is the writer. Psalms. Isaiah, mainly credit to Isaiah. Parts maybe have been written by others. Maybe, could be, might be. They don't know. Every single book in the Bible. Jonah, the author is unknown. Habakkuk, the author is unknown. And so on and so forth. Every single book, the author is unknown. The brother said something. Again. The seventh book of Timothy, 3:16. As every Christian scholar in earth agreed that the first scripture written in Christian history is the writing of Paul. And in this time, the New Testament was not existed. I would like to ask him to watch for the second time. How can Paul write about the New Testament, the Word of God, and the New Testament was not existing? How? That makes sense. Second, the preacher tried to support his case by good verse from the book of Hebrews. I challenge him to tell me who is the writer of Hebrews. I challenge him. Every Christian scholar agrees the writer of the book of Hebrews is unknown. Unknown. The writer is unknown. So the Christian support their case about crucifixion and about the divinity of Jesus Christ and about the Bible is the word of God from the book of Hebrews. And the author is unknown. Nobody knows who is the author of the book of Hebrews. And it's a fact. I would like him to refute it or deny it. It is a fact. It's a well-known fact. He already answered the question, which book is the Word of God? He said, when I talk about the Word of God, I mean King James Version. This is very, very important. He reminded me of Jimmy Swaggart. Same thing with Jimmy Swaggart. He said, when I talk about the Bible, I mean King James Version. It means the Catholic Version is not that, is not God's Word. Alright. Now I have in my hand over here. New Revised Version. New Revised Standard Version. In my hand, New Revised Standard Version. This revision made by 50 Christian scholars. 50 Christian scholars. From 30 different denominations. I would like to read what they said about King James. Now, in the introduction over here, under the title to the reader, it says, yet the King James Version, I would like to translate this, yet the King James Version has serious defects, had serious defects. The defects were so many and so serious as to call for revision. Can you imagine that? The Word of God Almighty has a serious defects, and these defects, so many and so serious, to call for revision. Can you believe that? This is the book who testifies is the Word of God, has a serious defects, and these defects, so many and so serious, to call for revision. I would like every one of you, the book, New Revised Standard Version, under the title to the reader. Now, I asked him a very simple question. We're talking about the four Gospels. I told him, who is Mark? I'm still asking you, who is Mark, the writer of Mark? And I read for you from Matthew 9:9. Can Matthew, the writer of Matthew, write down about himself this? Matthew 9:9. And as Jesus passed forth from hence, he saw a man listen to the pronouns. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he, in Jesus, said unto him, it means Matthew, follow me, follow Jesus. And he, it means Matthew, arose and follow him, it means Jesus. Is this the word of Matthew? Absolutely not. The preacher said, the book of John, he was humble. He did not write his name. I'm sorry, this is not a good answer. I'm sorry, this is not a good answer. Do you have the absolutely truth, evidence, to back your case that the writer of the Gospel of John is really written by John? No, you cannot. You cannot. Because the author is unknown. The book of Matthew, the author is unknown. The book of Luke, the Christian claim that the one who writes down the book of Luke is Luke, the disciple of who? Of Paul. I challenge you to prove it. You have no proof. You cannot prove it. And I'm telling you, even so, I'm telling you, you do not know who is the writer of the Gospel of Luke. You have no proofs. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot do that. So all the Gospel, the writer is unknown. The Old Testament, the writer is unknown. How come this is the Word of God? The Word of God, and you don't know who wrote the Word of God? Do you have any idea? You have no idea. Who is the writer of these books? You have no idea at all. Let me give you just a small example about this book. Cannot be. It's impossible. The Word of God Almighty. Because God Almighty cannot contradict with Himself. Let me give you one example. Look at this. As you know, and everybody knows, this will fact is a science that we have life on earth because of the sun. Anybody disagree with that? That the life we have on earth because of the sun? Anybody? Nobody disagree. It's well known fact, is a science. Look now to your book. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3-5. It says, it says, on the first day, God created the light. This is supposed to be on earth. Give me 1 minute. Stop the time, 1 minute. So now I'm going back to the same thing. God Almighty created the light in the first day, then separated light and darkness. This is impossible. We must have the sun first, so we can have day and night, and we can have light on earth. And now, listen to this. It's so ironic. God created the sun the fourth day. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14-19, the sun, who was to separate night and day, the sun, who was to separate night and day, was not created until the fourth day. Does this make sense to anybody? Does it make sense? Is it the word of God? God has no knowledge about science. He doesn't know how we can have life on earth without the sun. How we can have day and night without the sun. Because the sun separates night and day. And just only one example, I will give you a lot more later on. But it's very clear that there is no way that the word of God Almighty. Can you imagine God, he has no idea about the science? Can you imagine God, he doesn't know? It's a well-known fact. A child knows this fact. A child knows this fact. Mike is yours, time is yours.